All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody's having a good week so far here, and everybody just kind of blew on in here, so that was good. It's pretty windy outside, but it's a good day to be able to gather here today, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we're thankful that we can do that here today. And again, I'm thankful to see you all here this morning, and those are able to join us online as well. Just a few things to announce before we have our prayer this morning. Let's continue to remember Sister Alyssa. She got through her surgery good, and she's doing much better. So she's reached out to a few of us and let us know what was going on. So that's good news, and answered prayers for her successful surgery and recovery. And let's also keep Sister Marcel and Brother Don in our prayers as she continues to recover from her accident, and be with also Brother Don as he cares for her at this time. Also, Jennifer sent a text out this morning, so if you got it, pay attention to it. Our service of praise and thanks is next Sunday. As of right now, we have one slip, yes. So I encourage you, please be working on that if you can. It is fine if you hand those to us next Sunday. Just make sure they are legible, because if they are not, we may just have you stand where you are and read it yourself. So you've been warned. So that's fine, or you can email it to Deborah, or even if you had the list, you could just text to Jennifer or to me or Kevin or whatever. You can get it to us, but turn it in next Sunday morning's fine. Just make sure you're early enough that you can hand it to us maybe before 9:59. That we can maybe just read it real quick. So, but please be looking to do that, and so we can have all that with our service next Sunday. That's all I've got here right now. Again, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Before we get started, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. But dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day that you blessed us with. We're thankful that we can be here this morning to be able to lift up our voices and praise to you, and to be able to study from your word. And we're thankful that we can do that, dear Lord. We're thankful for the building we have, that we can be in this comfort right now, dear Lord, that we can worship you. And we're mindful of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us here at this time, whether it be for physical or spiritual health, dear Lord. Please be with them and give them strength and give them encouragement. And we'll hopefully be able to see them again real soon, dear Lord. But please be with all of our loved ones that we're concerned about and we're praying for, dear Lord. And just please be with them and have your healing hand on them, dear Lord. Always help us to be mindful of those that are struggling, dear Lord. And always help us to have them in our prayers, because we know we can come to you in prayer. And we know you are our Heavenly Father and you do care for us. And please always help us to come to you in prayer. And always look to you for that guidance and strength. Again, we're thankful that we can be here this morning. Please help us to focus our minds and our thoughts on the worship service this morning. And always help us to do all we can to serve you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good morning, those out in Facebook land. Feel the need to adjust your display or anything. Tim didn't lose 20 years or anything like that. It's AC, so.
Wow.
That's
funny.
Before we begin, we're going to sing Lord, We Come Before Thee Now. We're going to sing all three verses. I just want to say a quick thanks to the elders here, as well as Brother Bobby, for getting us through these past few months. It's good to be back behind here and see everyone's faces. Definitely not an easy task. A lot of time, a lot of effort. So I thank you. I think I speak for everyone here saying thank you, as well as people watching. Thank you very much for that. So with that, we'll enter our song worship. We'll sing all three verses. Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek thee?
souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find thee, a God supremely kind. Heal the sick, the captive free. Let us all rejoice in thee. Let us all rejoice in thee.
Amen. Change the format a little bit. We're going to sing one more song before Brother Bobby comes up and presents the lesson that he has prepared. The song that I've selected is number 9 out of the regular songbook, Our God, He is Alive. And we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and frame the worlds with his great might.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In him we live.
And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God they can't should know, who speaks from his inspired word.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In him we live.
And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God. The great I am.
Our God.
Willing there to give, that he from sin might set men free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God,
he is alive, in him we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Brother Bobby.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Asia didn't know what I was going to be preaching on today, but that last song that he sung couldn't have matched any better if I'd have told him what it was. So I guess mine's kind of running the same track. If you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read a few verses there in just a moment from Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin down about verse 41 and notice down through about verse 46 in Matthew chapter 22. If you have it, have your Bible open now down at verse 41. It said, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?' They said unto him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make the enemy thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word. And from that time on, they did not question him anymore." So here the question that we have this morning is, what do you think of Christ? If I ask each one of you that, I'd probably get different answers. And most of them would be scriptural answers, I'm sure, that we'd be talking about. But there's a lot of different answers that a lot of people give. And if you're out on the street somewhere talking to people that are not necessarily members of the church, and ask them what you think about Christ, you'll find that there's a lot of different opinions that people have about Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want you for a moment this morning to kind of go back in time and just suppose that you lived in the day that Jesus was born. And the different stories that may have been told concerning him. But if you lived in the time in which he was born, and when he came later teaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then what would you have thought about this man? And also taught that he himself was in fact the Son of God and the long-awaited Messiah that the prophets had spoken of for many years. Now, Jesus then claimed all of these things, and if you had lived in that time, in the time that Jesus was born, then what would you have thought of Christ? And Jesus himself asked this question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And so this was a question that was on the minds of people at that particular time. Now, in John, in chapter 4 of the book of John, we have there some things that will tell us a little bit more about this and how common this knowledge was among people at this particular time. If you remember, John chapter 4 is where Jesus was traveling with his disciples and went through the land of Samaria and sat down at the well in Samaria, and the woman came out to draw water. And then they had a long conversation about living water and things of this nature. And so Jesus took the opportunity to teach this woman. But there's a few verses there that I want us to notice in connection with our lesson this morning. Down at verse 25 and 26 of John chapter 4, it says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said unto her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Now here, the Samaritans were not ones that were supposedly up to date on the law and so forth. The law was given to the Jews. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They considered them as unclean, as being animals almost. And so here Jesus said unto her, "I who speak to you am he." She said, "The Messiah is coming. And his name, he's called Christ." So we know this was general information that people had at that particular time. Now drop down to about verse 40 of this same chapter. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Now here we have people already telling us who this is, who this Christ is. Jesus said, "Who do you think that this Christ is? What do you think of him?" Okay, now let's go just a little bit further. You remember when he was still, now we're back in the day in which Jesus was born and shortly thereafter. You remember when he was born that there was a story told of how he was born of a virgin. And you figure that unlikely story was someone's way of covering up their sin of adultery. Now, this is normally what people would have thought. Everyone knows that a child isn't born unless there is the coming together of male and female. This just couldn't be true. Well, let's go back and read a little bit now. Go back, women, to the book of Luke and go all the way back to the second chapter of the book of Luke. And in the second chapter of the book of Luke, we read concerning this very thing that happened. Luke, let me get turned over in my Bible. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, let's begin with the first verse of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all should be registered or to be taxed. And this, of course, it tells when this came to pass and the time that the person was king, Cyrus was king. So all went to be registered, this is verse 3, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And what think you of Christ? Well, the shepherd said he is, and the angel said that he is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with them with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here we have the book of Luke, the inspired writer saying that this is the Christ, the Son of God. Now still being back in this time that we're talking about, during the time or closely after the time that Jesus was born. Now you hear the tale that this same one who supposedly was born of a virgin is said to have performed miracles and is teaching a strange doctrine. And so you wonder how in the world could he claim to be the Son of God and teach something different to what God had delivered unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, we go back and we find that what God had delivered unto the fathers by the prophet was the law of circumcision, that a male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day after he was born, and this was what put them into the relationship with God that needed to be. Now Christ comes teaching a different doctrine. He's teaching that we're to be baptized for the remission of sins. So how then could he be right? How could he be the Son of God if he teaches a doctrine that is different to what God gave to the fathers by the prophet? Well, if you go back and study, we'll find that the Bible tells us that old was being done away with and that a new was taking its place. So now, let me go back to our original question that we asked to start with. What do you think of Christ? Just who is he? Does he really have the power that he claims to have? Or is he an imposter? And would you believe that there are many people today who still do not know about Christ and do not know what to think about this man? Some think that he was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. Some think that he was just a man. He was not divine. He was not anything more than just a human being that was here on this earth. So today we want to study this lesson and ask ourselves, what do we think of Christ? Who is he? Does he have power? Is he the one that he claims to be? Well, let us go back for testimony to people who lived during the time that Jesus lived or who were personally acquainted with him. Who better to know who Jesus is and what he is than someone that was associated with him during the time in which he lived? Now, first of all, we'll go back in John chapter 18, And about verse 28, beginning there in John 18, and we pick up a man by the name of Pilate. Pilate was a governor, and the Jews had brought Jesus before him to be tried and to be crucified or to be put to death. That was the purpose of them bringing him to him. So if you notice in John chapter 18 now, down about verse 28 of this 18th chapter, and they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What occasion do you bring against this man, or what accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a evildoer, we would not have delivered him unto you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which was spoken, signifying by what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said unto him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking for yourselves about this, or did others tell you concerning this thing, or concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? You, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I have was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So here's the first witness now that we have, the testimony of Pilate, who was the governor, who tried Jesus, and he could find no fault in him. So here is the man who is what he claims to be. He claims to be king, and he is king. He claims to be Lord, he is Lord. And this witness says, "I find no fault at all in him," in John chapter 18 and verse 38. Well, let's notice another that lived back at this time who should have known him. In Matthew chapter 27, if you begin down at the 26th verse of this 27th chapter, or 26th chapter, chapter 26 and verse 47, you'll find that Judas had gone to the chief priests and made a bargain with them that he would betray Jesus for a certain amount. And they had offered him the money, to 30 pieces of silver, to betray him. And so they came with a whole mob, Judas did, with a whole mob, with clubs and swords and so forth, to take Jesus. And he had given them a sign saying that whoever it is that I kiss, this is he, to hold him fast. So he came to Jesus and kissed him, and they took Jesus and started away with him to crucify him. Now, if you go to chapter 27 and verses 4 and 5, you'll find that Judas came back to these people, and he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? You take care of that." So he threw the money down in the temple there and went out and hanged himself. So here's another witness then that says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Now, he had gone to the chief priest and said, "I'll betray him to you." Evidently, he thought he was not who he was or who he said he was. But now he realizes, since they have taken him away, I don't know but what Judas thought that Jesus would in some way escape from the people when he betrayed him to them. But anyway, now that he knows that he has betrayed innocent blood, then he goes out and he hangs himself. So here's one who says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Jesus was innocent. He had no sin, just like the Bible says that he had no sin. Well, let's notice another. What about the centurion? If you go back to Matthew again, to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll find, if you start down about verse 50, that here the centurion and those that were with him were given the job of watching Jesus as he was there on the cross until he died. Verse 50 of chapter 27 of Matthew. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now notice verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So here's another witness now. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Now the centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, surprise, surprise. We crucified this man who was supposed to be an imposter, who was a blasphemer and all this kind of thing. But truly, he was the Son of God. So they're surprised now that he is the Son of God. But this is the testimony of the centurion that watched him die there on the cross, that this is the Son of God. In an unlikely one to testify, but in Luke chapter 4, in verse 40, there were many people that were brought out to Jesus there that were sick, and he healed all the sick people that was brought out. Well, in these sick people that were there, some of them were possessed with demons, and these demons came out of the people that was possessed with the demons. So in verse 41 it says, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Now here's demons then that testify that this is the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So here's the demons who knew. There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus was the Son of God. And so demons even testifies to the fact that he is the Son of God. Now, in John chapter 1, you remember how that John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus was, and he had the task of making ready the way for the Lord when he came. Well, in John chapter 1, we start talking about that. And John the Baptist now witnesses to the fact of Jesus in verse 29 of chapter 1 of the book of John. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Who is this? Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Then if you drop down about verse 34, it says that he was there and the two other disciples standing with him and saw Jesus coming toward him. And again he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So who is this Jesus then? Well, we have five witnesses already that says that he is the Son of God, that he is the one, he is the Messiah, the one that was to come. Well, now let's go to John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 16. And through the pen of John, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Notice what he says. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Who is Jesus? He is the Lamb of God. He is the one that takes away the sins of the world. He is the root of David, the offspring of David. He is the bright and morning star. You remember in John, it talks about him coming into the world as a light. Well, let's notice some other witnesses now. What about Peter? In Matthew chapter 16, you remember in verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And when he did, he asked the people, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that answered. And notice what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this rock, which was the confession that Peter made, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So what did Peter say? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what testimony further would we need? Here's someone that knew Christ real well. And then there's some others, though. Let's don't quit yet. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, after Jesus had arisen from the grave, he appeared several times unto his disciples, unto his apostles. And on this particular time, they were meeting together on the first day of the week, and they were behind closed doors, and all of a sudden, Jesus just appeared there in the midst of them and began to talk to them and showed them the scars in his hands and in his sides to let them know for sure that that was he, that it wasn't someone else that was just pretending. Well, one of the apostles was not there. Thomas was not there at that particular time. So after these apostles had been with Christ, and they went back and they told Thomas about that they had seen the Lord and how that he was risen from the grave. Well, Thomas said, unless I feel the scars in his hands and run my hands into his side or thrust my hands into his side, then I'll not believe. Well, a week later, they were together again, worshiping God, and Jesus again appeared in the midst of them. The doors closed, and he just appeared there in the midst of them. And he pointed out Thomas and said, Thomas, come hither and touch the scars in my hands and thrust your hands into my sides and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas went forth and touched the scars and so forth. And he said in John chapter 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. So here's what Thomas said when he was close enough to Jesus. He saw the scars. He touched the scars in his sides and in his hands. And he said, my Lord and my God. So Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, what about Paul? Paul was kind of a late bloomer. He came later. He was not one of the original apostles that was there. But Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, you remember, in Acts chapter 9, and appeared unto him for a purpose. And he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So what about Paul? What does he say about Christ? Well, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So what did Paul say about the Lord who appeared to him on the road to Damascus? He said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Nothing else is worth more. This is the thing that's worth more than anything else, that I may have the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what did Paul say? He's my Lord. He's the one that has all knowledge, and it is he that I need. I count all things but lost. All the things, the advantages that Paul had, growing up and the education that he had and all that, he said, all that's worthless. It's worth nothing. It's just like dung. It's like waste to me. And the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, Lord, was worth more than anything else. So he's saying, Christ Jesus is my Lord. Well, what about the angels of heaven? You know, they testified also of this man in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember how it said, for unto this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. These are the ones that appeared to the shepherds that were out in the field. So unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the angel from heaven who says, this is a Savior. This is that Messiah. This is the Lord that was to come, the one to make the perfect sacrifice that no one else could make. Well, let's not leave out the Heavenly Father. Since Jesus is his son, he should know more about him than anybody else. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, now this is when Jesus had come to the river Jordan where John was baptizing, to be baptized of John in Jordan. You remember how that John tried to refuse to baptize him, and Jesus said, no, this must be. We must fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptized him in the river Jordan. And in the 17th verse of this third chapter of Matthew, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, you remember how that there was the form like a dove that came down and landed upon him. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did God think about Jesus? He thought he was his son, and surely he would know who he was. Well, this is not the only occasion. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mountain to worship. And when while he was there, he was transfigured before them. His garments shined just like light, and his face was as white as could be. And there appeared to them in the mountain Moses and Elijah that was talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. At that time there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and they feared because of this, and they fell to the ground. But they heard a voice out of that cloud that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when they arose from the ground, there was no one there but Jesus Christ. So they understood that this was God saying unto them, this is my Son. This is the one that you're to hear. You're not to hear Moses. You're not to hear Elijah. Their time has already passed. But now you're to hear my Son, Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus Christ? God said he's my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so if God claimed him as his Son, then that's good enough for me. But let's notice a little bit further. Now, after listening to all the testimony and weighing all the evidences very carefully, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of him? Is he the Son of God? Is he our Savior? Did he shed his blood for us? Should we obey his word and become a Christian so that we can be with him in heaven? Yes, indeed, we ought to. We need to realize that he is the Son of God. He's exactly who he said he was. And it was his sacrifice that made it possible that our sins could be remitted. He shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. Had he not shed that blood, then we could have had no remission of sins. We'd have been in pitiful shape. But yes, he is our Savior. Yes, he is the Lord. Yes, he does have power. Yes, he did shed his blood on the cross for us. And yes, indeed, we ought to obey and become a Christian so that we can be with him in heaven. And if you're not a child of God today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then there's no better time than now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only his blood can save us from our sins. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do you think of Jesus? I think he's the Son of God. I think he's the divine Son who came to the world as a person, as a man, was tempted in all points like as I am tempted, like you are tempted, and yet without sin. And he loved us enough that he shed his blood there on the cross and suffered all the horrible pain and agony of the cross for you and for me. Now, what we're waiting for today, if you're not a child of God, then you need to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Jesus, oh, precious is the
to prepare, as we enter to the next portion of worship of partaking of the Lord's Supper, I've selected song number 102 in the supplement, "And Can It Be?" It's been a while since I've sang this one, so I think everyone here is familiar with it. We'll give it a shot. We'll sing all three verses. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who scorned his perfect love? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? You left your Father's throne above, so free and infinite your grace, emptied yourself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Boldly I come before your throne to claim your mercy immense and free. No greater love will e'er be known, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me?
Good morning. As we gather around the table this morning, if you'd like to follow along, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He starts out these verses with two powerful words, "but God." And right away, that should grab our attention, because we know that the immeasurable power of God is about to be displayed. He says, "but God made us alive together with Christ." Paul's saying it's the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us. We were dead, but God made us alive with Christ. Have you ever thought, why would God do this? Why would God exert such immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? Well, it tells us immediately following. It says, because first, he is rich in mercy. God has a wealth of mercy. This action is in accordance with God's character. It's who God is. God did not act out of character when he did this. This is who God is. He is rich in mercy. His mercy is not occasional. His mercy is not sporadic. But he is rich in his mercy. Second, it says, God did this because of the great love with which he loved us. His great love is what caused the action of mercy toward us. Even though we were dead in our sins, God acted mercifully because of his great love for us. The power that raised Christ from the dead raises us from death to life. And then the series of verses closes when it says, by grace you have been saved. God acted out of his own generosity and not out of any obligation. We know that we ourselves cannot save ourselves, but it is God that saves. We couldn't save because we were dead in our sins. We gather around this table this morning as a reminder of all that God has done for us. There is nothing that we could do, there is nothing that you could do, there is nothing that I could do to change that outcome unless God was first rich in his mercy. Verse 5 says, he made us alive. Rather than being dead, God has made us alive and placed us in a position to receive every spiritual benefit and every spiritual blessing. We deserve wrath, and he gave us life and mercy. Consider, if you will, the last verse of the song that we just sang. Boldly I come before your throne to claim your mercy, immense and free. No greater love will ever be known, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? You pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful to come before your throne this morning in this avenue of prayer. Thankful for all that you've done for us. Thankful for the mercy that you have for us, that the love that you show toward us in sending your Son to die on the cross. Father, as we partake of this bread, may it represent the body that hung on that cross, that was put in the place for us so that we could have a hope of an everlasting life. Father, in everything that we do, we want to give glory and honor to your name, and we hope we do so while we recognize and gather around the table this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we again come to you in prayer, expressing our great love because of the amazing love that you have shown for us. And we're so thankful for that. And every week we look forward to being able to gather around this table to remember the sacrifice that was made for us, the love that was shown for us. As we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed for us, help us to focus our minds on that sacrifice and always appreciate every day of our life the amazing love that you showed for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we use this as an opportunity to get back a portion of that we've been blessed with. If you'll remember a couple weeks ago, we started passing the baskets, but again, if you're with us and you're not comfortable doing that, you can still make your contribution by placing it in the box out in the foyer. Tim, if you will you give thanks for the contribution?
Dear Lord, we take this time to thank you so much for all that you blessed us with. Again, we are blessed beyond measure. The love you've shown for us by giving us your Son, and the love that you show us every day of our life, that all the blessings that we have, the life that we live, the air that we breathe, and everything that we have, help us to always realize and remember that it comes from you, and help us to have a joyful spirit as we look to give back to you just a portion that you've richly blessed us with. And again, always help us to have a cheerful heart and help us to always appreciate and know how much you love for us and truly how blessed we are. In Christ's name, amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy Spirit.
AC, thank you for leading that. Very appropriate song as we gather together to give back a portion of that that we've been blessed with. But it's also kind of a segue to next week, right? That's why I asked John to leave it up there. Perfect segue. Give thanks. That's what next week is about. And I think you heard earlier, we've got one so far. So please take just a few minutes this week. Get those to us. You're more than welcome to give us those to us just at the beginning of the services next week. You can email them to Deborah. I think everybody got the email address that was on the text this morning. We'll probably send out some reminder text throughout the week just so everybody knows. But I'm guessing there's probably 40 people here, young and old, young at heart. But I think even though the times may have been troubling this year, we all have reason that we can give thanks. So let's be willing to share some of those, young or old. Okay? So let's be prepared to do that. Let's be mindful of those that are in need of our prayers. It is good to hear that Marcy's doing some better. She's still got ways to go, but we continue to check on her. And then, of course, Alyssa doing better as well. So I know there are others that are in need of our prayers, but let's... That is the one thing that we can all do. That is the one thing that's expected of us, is be able to lift our voices to God in prayer, to be able to pray one for another. And that's something we can do whether we're here together or whether we're home individually in our quiet spot. So let's focus on that this week. AC, I'll turn it back over to you.
So it's definitely great to be back up front once again. Thanks for bearing with me, and telling Brother Bobby earlier this morning to shake off the rust, shake off the cobwebs, get back on that proverbial saddle. So happy to be here once again. Good to see everyone. Please continue to be safe out there. I've selected, this was a request by my oldest, "This World Is Not My Home," and I think it ties in perfectly to part of the message that Brother Bobby presented this morning. So we'll sing the first and last verse. And do we have anybody on tap? Was that on me to... Oh, Brother Lloyd, you want to have our closing prayer? Okay, thank you. First and third verse. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore."